Have a Bible, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 13 through to verse 16. Hebrews 11, verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's pray together before we think on those words. Father, we thank you that through the foolishness of preaching, you change our lives. Father, we thank you that this isn't just us sharing some thoughts of man, but this is your word to us. Father, we pray it will be your Spirit's voice we hear tonight, that you would prompt us, encourage us, rebuke us, shape us, mold us, change us. Please have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was quite a bit younger, I attended an archery club. Well, I went once. And it was in a village hall, and basically, you stood at one end, and you shot at targets at the other end. That was it. Nothing complex about it. But one of the things I learned at that club was that hitting the bullseye was the aim of the game. This is Brown breaking stuff, I know. But to hit the bullseye, you would go through a calibration process. So the aim was, when you were doing archery, is it's about consistency to start with, rather than hitting the target. So you're trying to get all your arrows to hit the same place. So you aim and you perhaps do three shots, and you're hoping they're all in a tight cluster. Either top right, bottom left, or whatever. And you keep firing, you do three, and then you adjust your sight. You calibrate it, you just move it ever so slightly, do your next three, keep calibrating until, I never reach this stage, but until you are hitting the target. At archery, in archery, or whatever, wherever there's a target, it's really easy to measure success. It's really easy to see how well you are at hitting the target in front of you. But I wonder, when you get to the end of a day, what measures of success do you have to say whether or not your day has been successful? I don't know how good you are at self-analysis. I'm sure it's pretty tricky to analyze ourselves and evaluate ourselves, but how do you know if in a day you have hit the target, so to speak, or not? So, I don't know, maybe at the start of a day, maybe yesterday, your plans were perhaps to do some baking, maybe to visit a friend, maybe, I don't know, to do some shopping. At the end of the day, you've done all those things. You've done your baking, you've done your shopping, and you've visited a friend, and maybe you think, there we go, I've hit the target. Today was a success. Well, that might be true, but what may have happened during the day is you became the swearing baker because you were so stressed out. You ended up with some extra items in your bag you never paid for, and they weren't on the receipt. You thought, well, mum's the word, I'll not say anything, it's just bothering them anyway. And maybe you fell out with the friend that you went to visit. So is that still a successful day? Well, you may have achieved all your jobs, but actually, I don't think you would class that day as a success, because there is a battle raging in all of our hearts, and this battle is not primarily focused on what we do and where we're at. Actually, that battle is more to do with how we do things and why we do things, because that's starting to get to the heart of things, and this is why we need recalibration, because so often we can miss the target. So we come to church, but maybe that's just we're coming as a duty. We work, but maybe for money rather than God's glory. We visit a struggling friend, but maybe that's just so we can pat ourselves on the back. See, we need to be those who recalibrate our lives often and make sure we're hitting the target, living for God's glory. And what we've been doing on a Sunday evening is looking at some big reminders, big realities that help to recalibrate us. These things, as we bring them to mind, help us to live well in God's world. So what have we seen so far? Well, a few weeks ago now, our very first big reminder was that God exists. And then we moved on to the fact that God loves us. Then we saw Jesus died for you, and the Father has now bound himself to give you only good things. Then we saw God sees you as perfect. Next point, this is because of Jesus' perfection, not your own. You deserve hell. Then we saw, I think, probably 2 or 3 weeks ago, you will die. And then last time, you will live forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Which brings us to week number 8. And this big reminder really fits so well with what we've been looking at in Peter and what we're going to be looking at in Peter over the coming Sundays. And that is this, our big reminder or big reality to remember, bring to our minds every day to help us live well, to recalibrate our lives, is that for now, you are an exile here on earth. So that's number 8. For now, you are an exile here on earth. What does that mean? One man writes this. Here then we have the truth that in this world, the Christian is always a stranger. In this world, he is never at home. He can never regard this world as his permanent residence. And just because of that, he will always be liable to be misunderstood. He will always be liable to be looked upon as a stranger who follows queer ways, not the ways of other people. As long as the world is the world, the Christian must remain a stranger in it because his citizenship is in heaven. When we become a Christian, we're no longer primarily a citizen of England, the United Kingdom, Europe, or even Earth. We are first and foremost citizens of heaven. That's what it is to be a Christian. We are in Christ, part of God's family. That is primary. Everything other is secondary. Since the God of this age is Satan, that will mean much of our lives, not all of our lives, but much of our lives will be at complete odds with those around us who are not part of the kingdom of God. When thinking about this reality and thinking about being an exile, I thought it'd be really interesting just to think about the difficulties people face who move to a foreign country. And these apparently are the physical and psychological symptoms of cultural stress. Craving things from home and homesickness. Strong desire to only interact with those from your country. Anger and frustration. Complaining about things. Feelings of rejection, isolation, and loneliness. Now, I don't know if anyone who is living in a different culture to their home one feels any of those things, but there we go. And I thought in some ways, and there were more than that, but I thought in some ways, those things are really helpful. Because actually, as a Christian, we should be experiencing at least some of those things. So Christians should be craving things from their native land, heaven. There'll be a tendency for Christians to want to spend the majority of their time with other Christians. Now, of course, we need to remember that we are in the world, not of the world, and we're to reach out to those around us, but we will feel most at home with those who are Christians. There may well be an anger and a frustration with the way things are in the world that don't fit in line with our values. We may even complain about the injustice that we see around us. And again, there'll be feelings of rejection, isolation, and loneliness. As you'll know, in Ashton, there are a number of asylum seekers, and it wasn't too long ago I bumped into a group of asylum seekers in Ashton, and they were all speaking to each other. And they were speaking in a language I just did not understand. I didn't have a clue what they were talking about. Now, sometimes that's what people around us will think of us. Not because we're using religious jargon, but when we talk about the gospel and the Lord Jesus and sin, even though intellectually they might be able to process those words, there'll be times when they just think, what are those people on about? Why would they think those things? Why would they live in that way? Why would they have those core values and fundamental beliefs? As a result, people may well pick fun at us. There may well be times when we feel isolated. We feel lonely. That is to be expected because we are from not just a different country, but we have a citizenship that is off this planet. Now, the difficulty is, of course, we're immersed in our own culture, aren't we? I don't know if you realize this, but we are brought up to hold certain values and beliefs. If you go to another culture, you pick up on some of these. So some are some very strange ones to point out. I have a friend that works for OMS, and he has worked in Thailand. And I went out for a Thai meal with him once, and he said, never put a fork in your mouth in Thailand. Bizarre. They just think it's totally strange, totally rude to be putting a fork in your mouth. So there'll be a fork on the table, just don't use it. Use it like for helping to put things on your spoon. Another thing in Thailand is you never lick a stamp. That's just a cultural thing. You don't lick stamps. Apparently it's dishonoring the king or queen or whatever they have in Thailand. In some countries, you never finish the food on your plate. Because if you do that, they'll think you're hungry and they'll pile more on. In other countries, it's the opposite way around. If you leave some, they'll think you're rude. In some cultures, people don't think birthdays are a big deal at all. In other cultures, the family is more important than anything else. Whereas in other cultures like ours, we're a very individualistic society. So in different cultures, certain different things are valued and others aren't. When you become a Christian, when you become an exile, a stranger, that's because you have a whole new set of values. Things that you hold on to, things that you hold dear, supersede the values of the country you live in. I mean, very simple things like loving your neighbor, bringing glory to God, dying to yourself and living for the Lord Jesus, self-control, certain things you believe about God, certain things you believe about when you die, different views on morality when it comes to revenge or how you speak or your attitude towards parents or marriage. And as you grow in faith, the gap between you and society in many ways gets wider and wider. Like we mentioned in 1 Peter, the world tries to squeeze us into its mold. But we're to resist that because we will not fit, because we are now citizens of a different kingdom. The only way to feel at home in this world is to drop some of our new values that God has given us. Now in Hebrews, we see some very helpful things for exiles. So look with me please at verse 13. The first thing we see is that exiles approach death differently to non-exiles. So look with me at verse 13. Up until this point in chapter 11, the writer has been talking about Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. And then he says, verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Just think about that verse. All these people never received the promises that were given to them in this life. So God had made promises, promises of eternal blessing, promises of reversal of the problems caused by the fall. These people took God at his word. Now, taking God at his word for Abel got him killed, for Noah made him a laughing stock, and we could go into the others. But they didn't see the realization of those promises. Now, that is quite something. If someone makes you a promise, and it could be about a whole number of things, you expect to see them fulfilled, probably in the short term. So, I don't know, or promises are made to us. There's promises on Special K cereal boxes, you know, eat this for every meal and you'll lose some weight. Or someone else might say, run 10 minutes a day and you will get fit. Or collect these tokens, send them to a certain place and we'll send you a free T-shirt. Now, with all those promises, you can see that there is an end in sight. It's going to materialize. So if it's to do with the tokens, you're going to have to wait 28 days for the postage, but then your T-shirt will arrive, and you're expecting it. You are looking forward to it. You can even speak to people who have had the same promise made to them and seen it fulfilled in their own lives. But here, these guys that were living by faith never saw their promises fulfilled in this life. The promises were stretching out beyond the grave. Now that really takes faith, doesn't it? When you can't see it realized before death. I mean, what we need really is somebody to come back from the dead to show us these promises are true. But wait a minute, we have someone, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ, because he is our guarantee. It's in him our hope is based. Paul said of first importance that Jesus died for your sins and he rose from the dead. So Jesus came back from the dead to show that the promises would be realized. He's the firstborn, the first one, the first fruits who came back from the dead. Now we are much more privileged than Abel. We are much more privileged than Noah. We are much more privileged than Abraham, because we can look to the Lord Jesus Christ and see that he beat death. But these people of faith, verse 13 again, they were living by faith, taking God at his word, and they continued to do that till they died. It was only then could they walk by sight. And we too, we're living by faith, but we can look back at the Lord Jesus Christ who has beaten death. So exiles, people like you and me, if you're in Christ, we approach death differently to non-exiles. Why is that? For non-exiles, all they have is this life. For them, this life is the destination. Whereas for us, people who are exiles, this life is not the destination, is it? Because we're journeying. We're traveling to somewhere else. This, if you like, is the departure lounge. We're heading to our permanent location. So when we, as believers, approach death, yes, we're going to be scared, aren't we, about what we might face. It's not going to be a pleasant experience going through the waters of death, although we're confident God will give us grace for the day. There'll be a sadness about separation and leaving people. But for the believer, we know it's not the end. For the believer, we actually know it's the realization of all these promises that have been made. These promises that we believe now, even though we'll only see them ultimately realized after the grave. So that's the first thing. As exiles, we live differently to those around us because we approach death differently. Our promises are realized after the grave. Next, exiles, we see in verse 13, are happy to be exiles. So verse 13 again, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. Notice at the end of verse 13, it says, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. I've heard someone say once, you laugh at me because I'm different, I laugh at you because you're all the same. And there's a little bit of wisdom in that, sort of being at peace with the fact that you are different. And these people that we read about in Hebrews, and the same should be true as us if we're in Christ, is we have the privilege of being different. As exiles, that is an extreme privilege. I cannot imagine what it must be like to be Prince George and Princess Charlotte. Everywhere they go, there are cameras. There are people taking pictures. There are people videoing them. People are putting them in fancy clothes. And there's probably loads of restrictions. Can you remember Prince George? Can you imagine Prince George saying, can I go with and play with those children? And it's like, well, we need to get the SAS just to go and check everything's okay. You know, we need to get MI5 down and just make sure everything's legit. Loads of restrictions placed on them, I'm sure, that we cannot imagine. But that's a privilege, isn't it? Yeah, there's restrictions. Yeah, things might be a bit strange, but they have the privilege of being part of the royal family. Loads of perks to that. Now, that's like us. As we go about our business, whether at school or college or wherever on our street with our neighbours, we are privileged to be exiles because we are in the light. We know how life works best. We know the pathway to destruction and what it looks like and the sort of behaviours on that path. And as people think we're strange, as people mock us, we realise that that's a world that is lost in darkness. that's in ignorance. And so we need to make peace with the fact that we're exiles and strangers. And we need to realize that that is a privilege. It's a privilege to know the Lord Jesus and be different and to be making an impact on our community and our societies. That's another thing. Exiles, they are happy to be exiles. They've made peace with that fact. Next, exiles live as exiles. During the war, there were many people who were spies. They would go and live in another country and send information back to their home country. When it's not wartime, it's absolutely fine to be from a different country and to stand out. But as soon as two nations are at war, if you are not in disguise, incognito, then you're going to be in big trouble. And so spies had to blend in. Sometimes tourists do the same. Some, you know, you get some tourists that go with the Union Jack on wherever they go and just, you know, I'm British and I'm proud of it. Other people just want to go away from any touristy places. They just want to blend in. They want to try some of the local food and just try and submerge themselves in that culture. That cannot be the case for Christians. The aim is not to blend in, and so we are not spotted. Exiles live as exiles. Verse 14 says this, people who say such things, that is, they're strangers on earth, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. They're admitting to it, and they are showing it by what they're saying, but also how they're living. We make no secret of the fact that we do not belong here. Recently, I was challenged by something I read in a book. So challenged by it that I shared it on Friday at Prime. I was speaking at something yesterday, so I shared it there. And I'm going to share it tonight as well. The author of this book was questioning what teenagers think is cool. Now, I know school is tough. I know workplaces are tough. And teenagers especially are craving, aren't they, acceptance, approval. Teenagers want to fit in. We all want to fit in, but you feel it probably more acutely when you're a teenager and you want to be cool, okay? And at school, especially college, being cool can mean a whole number of things. It can be the trainers you wear. It can be the car that your parents drive and pick you up in. It can be the jumper you have on. It can be the music you listen to. It can be the things you do at the weekend. It can be the phone you have. It can be the television program you watch. It can be the cool thing you can or can't do on a skateboard. Being cool comes in a whole load of ways. And this author was saying, none of that's cool. This author was saying, if you want to hear what cool is, listen to what this 14-year-old did. This is a story about a 14-year-old. This 14-year-old, he lived in America at the time America was at war with Japan. He fast-talked his way into the Marines at 14. He fooled the recruits with his muscly physique. He got assigned to drive a truck in Hawaii. He grew frustrated because he wanted to fight. So he stowed away on a transport out of Honolulu, and he survived on food passed along to him by sympathetic soldiers on board. He landed on D-Day at Iwo Jima without a rifle. He grabbed one lying on the beach and fought his way inland. Now at D-Day plus one, Jack and three comrades were crawling through a trench when eight Japanese sprang in front of them. Jack shot one of them through the head, then his rifle jammed. As he struggled with it, a grenade landed at his feet. He yelled a warning to the others and rammed the grenade in the soft ash. Immediately, another rolled in. Jack Lucas, by this point 17 years of age, fell on both grenades. "You're going to die," he remembered thinking. Aboard the hospital ship, Samaritan, the doctors could scarcely believe it. Maybe he was too young and too tough to die, one said. He endured 21 reconstructive operations and became the nation's youngest Medal of Honor winner and the only high school freshman to receive it. At an age where most people are concerned about the phone they have in their pocket or the results of their football team or the car they will one day drive, this guy, Jack Lucas, was bothered about his own country's democracy and was willing to die for its freedom. Now listen very carefully. The cause of Christ is greater than any country's democracy. The King of the Kingdom of Heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, is greater than any president or prime minister. We're at war. A war is raging in our own souls and in the souls of those around us. And that war is whether or not we will follow the values of the world and perhaps be seen as cool, or follow the values of Jesus and be treated as an exile. Now, Jack Lucas, he got the value of the importance of waging a war for the democracy of his country. I wonder, we, teenagers, more elderly people, I wonder if we see the value of waging the war for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because democracy is very, very important. Of course it is. But eternal destinations far outweigh democracy. That is much more important. The cause of Christ makes democracy seem like just a drop in a bucket in comparison. So are we those who are living as exiles? Or are we trying to blend in and be cool? Finally, so we've already seen that exiles approach death differently to non-exiles. We've seen that exiles are happy to be exiles. We've seen that exiles live as exiles. Finally, God is pleased with exiles. In a world where everyone is craving acceptance and approval, notice what God says about exiles in verse 16. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So when everyone is giving you funny looks because of the stuff that you're not getting involved in, when everyone's giving you funny looks because you're talking about Jesus again, when everyone thinks you're strange and odd and don't fit in, do you know what God thinks? What does that verse tell us? God thinks, God is proud to say, that's my son, that's my daughter, that's my child. I delight in them. I am not ashamed of them. I delight in them because they are longing for and living for a city more real and more permanent than the one they are living in. That makes me go, wow. That makes me think, that is incredible, and glory be to Jesus that God would be pleased with the way that we're living when we're living as exiles. So let's live as exiles. And if we need an example, if we need any more encouragement, look at the chief example we have, the Lord Jesus. Because he was an exile, he was a stranger. God walking among men, that is not fitting, isn't it? Sinless, walking among the sinful, that's not fitting in. Powerful, walking with the weak, that's not fitting in. The all-knowing, walking with the foolish. Yet Jesus was incognito, he was in disguise, if you like. People didn't recognize his power. They didn't recognize his authority, and so they killed him. Why did they kill him? Because although he was in disguise in one sense, he wasn't at all in another sense. He loved and spoke up for truth, and the people in darkness, which would have been you and me if we lived then, hated him for it and had him crucified. And he was crucified so that you could have life. So that I could have life. He was crucified. Jesus paid that huge price to set you and me free. And now he says, follow me. That's a privilege. It's a privilege to be an exile, a privilege to be part of the kingdom of God. So let's walk tall as we're his ambassadors on this earth. Let's bow our heads and pray before we sing our final song. Father, as we just think about what it means to be an exile, in some ways it may seem abstract or it may seem great as we're sat here in church together when it's easy to name Christ and it's easy to be a Christian. In fact, people will be pleased to hear that. It's totally different when we're talking to our neighbours. It's totally different when we're talking to our unsafe family members and our work colleagues and our college friends. But Father, we pray that the way these people lived that we read about in Hebrews will be the way that we live. Lord, we know we can't do that because we love all the wrong things. So, Father, please, by your Holy Spirit's power, change our hearts and help us to love more the right things. Your glory, your kingdom, your cause. Would you do such a work in us, Father, that this week we nail our colours to the mast. And we're like that guy, Jack Lucas, who was willing to give his life for a human cause. Help us to each day die daily to ourselves for the greatest cause of all, the cause of the kingdom of Christ. Lord, help us to do it, we pray, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.